Oh, super big Friday show for you today. Welcome to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. And second hour, Trent Horn's going to be here facing some of the toughest questions of his life because it's a kids show. It's an all kids hour, second hour. So if you got a kid, if you are a kid, if you are able to dial a phone, if you have the permission of whoever the parent is in your home, 888-318-7884. That's the second hour. And we welcome your call. And by kid, we mean, you know, anybody under 18 is welcome to call. And I say Trent's going to get the hardest questions of his life because those kids shows are really hard. The kids have intense questions. And it reminds you of what profound interior lives children have. We have a lot of fun, too. So join us for that second hour. This hour, you might be aware that there's some conversation in the church now about married priests. It's without question that within the church, there have been and remain married priests in various places and in various rites of the church. But in the Latin rite of the church, we have had a celibate priesthood consistently for hundreds of years, and that that tradition of celibacy traces its way right back to the founder, the Lord Himself, Jesus. And so the question arises: why celibacy? And rises a lot now in this culture, probably connected to the fact that our culture today is, maybe exorbitantly interested in sex and sexuality and all that. And so celibacy is a particularly strange witness in the modern world. So we talk about why celibacy this hour, 888-318-7884. If you have questions in that regard, whether you're Catholic or not, whether you are celibate or not, you're welcome to call 888-318-7884. Our guest is Father Carter Griffin. He's a priest of the Archdiocese of Washington, and he's the rector at St. John Paul II Seminary in Washington, D.C. Father is a graduate of Princeton University, a former line officer in the U.S. Navy, and he's the author of a book titled Why Celibacy? Reclaiming the Fatherhood of the Priest. It's available from Emmaus Road Press. Father, thanks so much for being with us.
Thanks, Cy, for having me. It's great to be here.
So maybe I should just start out with that. Why celibacy?
I think the answer is pretty involved, but I'd say at a very basic level, we're celibate, in my opinion, because celibacy really helps us as priests to live our priesthood more deeply, especially as spiritual fathers, but also because we are conformed to our high priest. There's only one priest, of course, in a new covenant, and it's Jesus. And as you said just a moment ago, he himself was celibate, and his celibacy was something that helped him in his earthly ministry to serve the many people that he was called to serve. So I think those are kind of two of the essential. I think there are a lot of other things too, but I think those are two of the essential things that need to go into that answer.
Again, 888-318-7884 is our number. We're talking why celibacy today with Father Carter Griffin. I guess one of the things we should do is define the word celibacy, because I realized at a certain point I didn't have the proper definition in my head of what celibacy is. So what do we mean by that?
Well, at a very basic level, of course, it means what everybody knows it means, and that is that a man does not get married. That's kind of the negative, you know, be like saying that marriage is about not getting married, you know, to everyone except your wife, though.
Yeah, I see, yeah.
The negative doesn't really convey the deeper reality. Because I think the deeper reality is that celibacy is a way of loving that is very powerful, very open. It's a heart that is wide open to anyone who comes to us. And so I think celibacy is a way of loving, in the case of a priest, loving the church, loving the people of God, with a kind of a spousal love, with the love of a man who is called to be a husband of the church and also a father to many souls. And so I think that's kind of more positively strikes at the heart of why we have celibacy.
So what is it that marriage then sets as a limit on priesthood? And I don't mean that pejoratively. I mean, I'm sure throughout history we have wonderful married priests.
Right.
But there's some way in which the refraining from marriage provides something that makes the man more able to live out the fullness of his priesthood. What is that?
Yeah, and I think, first of all, to say what I think it isn't, I think it's not the fact that a man has then more time available to serve his people. I don't think that that's primarily the reason for it, or even secondarily, or in a third way. Sometimes people will say, well, a priest is celibate because, you know, sometimes he gets called at 2 o'clock in the morning to go to the hospital, you know, and I sort of think like, right, because married people never have to wake up at 2 o'clock in the morning to take care of their children, you know.
Right.
So clearly that can't be it. The example that I give is from my own background. I did not grow up as a Catholic. I grew up in the Protestant tradition, kind of primarily Presbyterian. And, I got to know many of our pastors growing up, wonderful men, all married with the families, and they're always very good to me. But when I went to them, I knew, and they knew, rightly so, that I didn't come first in their lives. Obviously, their family, their wives and their children had to come first. I didn't, and I don't say that with any, as you said, pejorative sense. It just that's a fact. For a priest, it's a little bit different. You know, when the Catholic people go to their priest, they know that they and they alone come first. I think that's an essential, a very important. It's always sort of risky to say, why did Jesus institute this? And he did institute it. You know, he talked about eunuchs who were made eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of God. He wasn't only speaking about priests, certainly, but he was talking about this charism of celibacy, this gift of celibacy. And in the case of priests, I think a very important reason for it is the same reason why his was, which was that everyone would be first in his life, whoever he was speaking to. And in fact, you even get that impression when reading the Gospels. You know, you read about his interactions with any number of people, men, women, and children, and there's this deep sense that they were first in his spectrum, in his vision. And I think that needs to be true for the priests as well. That doesn't mean, by the way, that it automatically happens. I do think that celibacy is a gift that kind of grows, that a man grows into and is able to understand more deeply as the years go on, as is marriage, for that matter. So certainly there are many married priests in the Eastern tradition primarily, but also a few in the Latin Rite, former Episcopalian priests and so forth. And I'll be honest, I have many friends who are married priests, but sometimes they and sometimes their wives are the biggest sort of proponents for the mm-hmm. for celibacy, you know, and understanding that it can be very, very difficult. Both vocations are very much kind of all, you know, full bore vocations, you know, and it's very hard, I think, to live marriage and priesthood in a way that sort of respects the demands of both.
Why celibacy is the question of this hour. 888-318-7884 is our number. Our guest is Father Carter Griffin. He is the rector of St. John Paul II Seminary in Washington, D.C., and the author of the book, Why Celibacy? Reclaiming the Fatherhood of the Priest. That's available from Emmaus Road Publishing. So what do you make of this moment's call for a married priesthood? What do you think is behind that? And do you think that there's anything to it?
Well, I think what's behind it, I think there are probably different reasons, but I think two of the most significant is that we're dealing with a real shortage of priests in many parts of the world, in most parts of the world, really. I think if you know, sort of, if you read the history, you realize that at most times people thought there was a shortage of priests. So I think that's part of it, the shortage. And I think the other thing is that we have this new moment of kind of additional scandals coming out. And I think a lot of people are suspicious that celibacy might have something to do with that. Because frankly, you know, celibacy is a supernatural charism. It's a supernatural gift. A lot of folks, I think, especially in the age in which we live, sort of the post sexual revolution, don't really see how it is possible for a man or a woman to live without marriage, without sexual relations, and to live a very full and mature and happy life. And so I think, and that would have been understood in a more instinctive level, I think, in a previous, I mean, a lot of people gave up and continue to give up marriage for all kinds of reasons. Mm-hmm. And no one suspects them of being kind of bundles of sexual energy ready to kind of explode or something, you know. Right. But I think there's a lot of that. There's these assumptions are kind of out there today.
888-31-TRUTH, the number. Father, as the rector of a seminary, or just in general, does it happen in the church that a person might discern or have discerned for him by the people at the seminary? This is not something you're going to be able to do. You're not going to be able to live the celibate life.
Absolutely, yeah. No, I mean, I think an important part of seminary formation, I think there are two really key moments. The first is in the selection of men who go to the seminary. I think there's been a lot of growth and understanding of what sort of men are able to do that. And there are all kinds of reasons why somebody may not be called to celibacy. So making sure that we're admitting men who have normal sexual desires, who have a noble desire for marriage. You know, it's evident when somebody hasn't Googled my name, because they come in, you know, when I was vocation director, and I'd ask, you know, are you interested in being married? And they'd say, oh, no, Father, I have no desire whatsoever to be married. That's like, well, that's the wrong answer. You know, it's like the idea is that, of course, you have a desire for marriage. You have a desire to have a wife and children, because it's precisely those very healthy, normal desires that God then uses and elevates with the gift of celibacy, if the man is called to it and is able to live in a spiritual way, that same desire for marriage and fatherhood. So I think that's an important moment, kind of the selection. And then in the formation, you're really seeing, among other things, if a man is able to live celibacy in a mature and healthy way, which includes and primarily is about chastity, which, of course, every man and woman, Christian man and woman, is called to live. And so that sense of being able to have a fully integrated and very comfortable awareness of their own body and interactions with men and women, and being able to live chastely themselves. So these are all things that need to happen and really must happen in a seminary and before a man is ordained. And I think if that had been, and I think it is being done a lot more frequently today than it was 30 or 40 years ago, when, frankly, the vast majority of these cases that we're struggling through right now, when those men were formed. There were many wonderful priests who were formed at that time, too, of course. But I think we've learned a lot. St. John Paul II really did a lot to kind of advance, sort of move the ball down the field in terms of how men are selected, how men are formed in the seminary. And he really began, especially with his great sort of the groundbreaking document, Pastores Deo Bovis, you know, I Will Give You Shepherds, which is now 27 years ago that came out. And that really began a process that many, it's uneven, it's not perfectly, you know, of course, but it began a process where many seminaries today are doing the work, I think, far more effectively than they were in the past.
Father Carter Griffin's book is Why Celibacy, Reclaiming the Fatherhood of the Priest. We will take a quick break, and then your calls for Father on celibacy right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Bringing you the truth. Catholic Answers Live.
Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite Monks of Wyoming. Delicious Mystic Monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All Mystic Monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase Mystic Monk coffee, visit mysticmonkcoffee.com. That's mysticmonkcoffee.com.
I'm Jeanette DeMello, Editor-in-Chief of the National Catholic Register and co-host of Register Radio with Matthew Bunsen. Join us every week as we talk with the Register's expert writers and editors about the news you need to know and offer authentic Catholic insights on the important stories that impact your life. Register Radio, every Saturday at 7 p.m. Eastern and Sunday at 11 a.m. Eastern here on EWTN Global Catholic Radio.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. Father Carter Griffin is our guest, rector of the seminary at St. John Paul II Seminary in Washington, D.C. Oh, I didn't even think about this, but congratulations on the Nationals. So,
thank you very much.
Are you missing the game right now?
Tonight? Oh, no, not yet.
It's later. Oh, all right.
This interview is going to end, though, in about 45 minutes. I can tell you that.
One way or the other, this interview is over. Okay, I got you. Fair enough. The book is Why Celibacy, Reclaiming the Fatherhood of the Priest. You know something? We do have callers. I'm going to get to the callers momentarily, but something I didn't really explore with you, I'm sure there are lots of people who think celibacy is a very recent development in the church. And you emphasized Christ himself, but what's the history of this thing, I guess, is the way I want to ask it.
Sure. Yeah. Well, I think there's an organic development of our understanding of celibacy over time, without a doubt. We know that Well, all we actually know is that Peter had been married. We don't know if his wife was still alive when Jesus healed his mother-in-law. You know, we know that.
Right.
John did not marry. Paul did not marry. Perhaps many of the others didn't. We know in the early church there were some married clergy, although it seems to be the consensus increasingly among scholars that even when they were married, their wives had to give consent precisely because part of the idea is that the man would live perpetual continence, you know, so he wouldn't engage in sexual relations in marriage. And so there was kind of already a beginning of an understanding of this connection between celibacy and priesthood that grew over time. And it goes back, as I said, with increasing confidence among scholars to the very, very beginnings. So celibacy really has an apostolic beginning and mm-hmm. really the beginning in Jesus himself and in his own priestly ministry. To be sure, there were a lot of, as we have today, a lot of scandals, a lot of difficulties. And so the church had to step in many times and sort of make celibacy clearer, make it stronger, you know, have punishments if priests did not live celibacy. One of the things that is said often is in the 11th century, there was one of the councils that said, you know, we are now mandating celibacy for all clergy. But they said it in such a way that they clearly are reaffirming a very ancient practice. There's a synod in Spain in the 300s, which talks about mandating celibacy and making sure that all priests are celibate. So it's not something that is a recent development. It didn't come from the Council of Trent. It didn't come from the 11th century. It goes way back. Again, it was an organic development and certainly an organic development of the reasons why. But that there was this sense that priests were called to be men completely committed to their people. In a celibate kind of lifestyle is very, very ancient. You know, and we see St. Paul live that. And as I said, early saints, very early saints, we already have many examples of that.
888-318-7884, the number we start out the calls with, Tommy in the Bronx, New York, listening on Channel 130 EWTN on Sirius XM satellite radio. Tommy, your question for Father Carter Griffin.
Hi, Father. How's it going? Good night. Thanks for taking my call. I was just listening offline here, and you pretty much answered most of my questions that I had, but I just wanted to share an interesting story with you. The place where I worked, I was looking, you know, for a priest to, you know, for confession and going to Mass and things like that, and about three or four months later, I found out that he was a married priest, and I said, oh, my God, what's going on here? Am I, you know, are the sacraments valid? So I started to do all kinds of research and found out that he was from this Polish part of the church, and he was authorized to come in to the Catholic Church. So I knew everything was good there. And then, you know, my next question to that is, like, when, because I know that priests were allowed to marry early on in the church, as you were mentioning before, but now it stops. So I think you gave me a lot of those reasons. But there still are Catholic priests out there that are married.
Yeah, can we address that, Father? I'm not sure exactly where the Polish part came in, but there's we have, for example, many in the United States Anglican priests who were granted, I don't know if you would call it an exception or what, but they were brought in as Catholic priests. Can you say something about that?
Absolutely. Yeah. No. So there was something that St. John Paul II began called the Pastoral Provision, which is primarily it tends to be Episcopalian or Anglican priests who become, there are actually some Lutherans as well, but for the most part, it would be kind of more high liturgy church, ecclesial communions that where their ministers come into the Catholic faith and are given the option of discerning and being formed for the priesthood. And so, yeah, there's nothing obviously essential that is incompatible between marriage and the priesthood. There are married priests. There have been for centuries in the Eastern churches. They tend to be even more full in their exceptions. Most parish priests can be married. Bishops can still not be married. They must be celibate. Monks must be celibate. So there's even there, you know, the high priests, if you will, the bishops are still, the understanding is still that they retain the apostolic understanding of celibacy. So yeah, there are exceptions more widely in the East than in the West, but there are always exceptions. But I think that's kind of one of these cases where the exception actually, in some sense, demonstrates the rule, which is to say that the norm of the priesthood, I'm convinced, is and has always been celibacy because the one priest is celibate. So I think it can be a little bit shocking when somebody has never met a Catholic priest who is married. As I say, I know several of them myself and wonderful, wonderful men, wonderful priests. But there's always a little bit of attention or maybe a lot of attention in their hearts and in their relationships with their wives. And it can be a little bit tough. But also an increasing, maybe sometimes having these exceptions helped us to understand more clearly the beauty of celibacy, especially when celibacy is well-formed and well-lived among the Catholic priests.
Tommy, thank you very, very much for the question. Our question of the hour is, why celibacy? If you have questions about the Catholic Church and priestly celibacy, you are welcome to call 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. We go now to Nathan in Connecticut, watching on YouTube Live. Nathan, your question for Father Carter Griffin.
Hi, Father Carter. How are you doing today?
Doing great. Thanks, Nathan.
Hey, thank you, Catholic Answers, for what you guys do. I'm an avid listener. I love my faith. I love everything about it.
Praise God.
Praise be to God. My question to you, Father, is why do you think that the celibacy of the priesthood is being so rigorously attacked right now during the Church?
You got that, Father? So why is celibacy under attack?
Nathan, I think it's a great question. It's something that I think about myself. You know, I, in fact, I think about it in the context of people who are not Catholic, maybe not even Christian, not a believer, and yet there's a great deal of interest about celibacy. Even as we see that right now with the Amazon Synod, there's a lot of folks that are writing about it who really have not a whole lot. I sort of wonder, like, why are you so interested if I'm married or not? You know, I'm flattered, but you know, what's the reason? And I think part of the reason might be, this is my own speculation, but it's borne out by conversations, is that celibacy is a kind of walking contradiction to one of the basic principles of the sexual revolution. You know, and one of the basic principles of the sexual revolution is that sex is a human need, and any restraint on sex, any moral restraint on sex, is necessarily going to cause problems, and it's necessarily bad and inhumane and will lead to kind of, you know, repression and all the rest of it. That is not historically what we have believed. Even non-Christians have always understood, as I said earlier, the sort of the totally legitimacy of foregoing marriage for lots of good reasons. But that is, I think, one of the underlying assumptions, maybe unspoken assumptions, that goes into a lot of folks' thinking today. Now, when you have a celibate priest walking around who is joyful and mature and happy in what he does and loves being a priest, there is something that kind of strikes at the heart of one of these basic principles of the sexual revolution. And I think that that is a scandal to many more secular thinkers and frankly, kind of an affront. And I think that that, and that's also in part why, you know, and many of my brother priests have obviously been guilty of tremendous crimes, you know, and that has been one of the devastating effects of that has been that it has actually lent credence to that. Even if it isn't, I think, a valid conclusion, unfortunately, we know the vast majority of sexual abuse happens in families, you know, among married people, you know, and it's just a great tragedy. But the idea of that celibacy leads to that, or believing that, or making that sort of a real thing, I think that actually is one of the reasons why celibacy is seen as, frankly, kind of a threat to some of the assumptions that a lot of folks make today, and a lot of the ways that folks are living their lives. You know, in such a way that, well, I have to do this, and any repression, any restraint on my sexual desires or sexual urges is unhealthy. And I think a celibate priest or a celibate nun goes a long way to telling people, no, there is another way to live, which is filled with joy and life and happiness, and you don't have to give in to all of these sexual desires in order to live a very fulfilled human life. So I think that's actually part of the reason. I'm sure there are many others, but that, in my opinion, is one of the key ones.
Nathan, thanks for the call. Father Carter Griffin is our guest. Our topic, why celibacy? It struck me when you were talking that more and more people in the modern world seem to think that restricting their eating is a great moral good, but they think that restricting anything sexual is going to do some kind of harm to them. That I hadn't thought about that until you were just saying that. But that's what the sexual revolution basically says, is if you have any sense of restraint or maturity in the way you relate to your own sexuality, then you're going to suffer repression. But nobody says that about Twinkies.
Right. And no one says that even about just ordinary nutrition. And actually, nutrition is necessary for survival, you know,
right,
and
yeah.
Sexual relations are not. You know, so it's actually sort of an even stronger case.
It's the sexual revolution is just nutty. And it does seem to me that the priesthood, the celibate priesthood, and then men and women religious who are not priests as well, are giving a witness at a time where it's really critical, actually. This is actually the moment for that witness.
I couldn't agree more. And in fact, I think there's a need for healthy celibacy today more than ever, not just for the reason that you said or that we've been talking about, but also because celibacy is about giving up something beautiful for something even more beautiful, which all of us are actually called to, you know, which is to say our relationship with God, right? So that undivided heart that St. Paul speaks about in 1 Corinthians 7 is what a celibate man, celibate woman exemplifies with their lives. They've given their sort of a walking, you know, sermon on that. And I think by having celibacy well lived, we actually remind even married couples why they are married, which is not just for human reasons, but also for supernatural reasons, that their love for each other should actually lead them closer to God. You know, their fathering and mothering children is actually part of their growth in holiness. And celibacy, I think, goes a long way to showing that.
Father Carter Griffin is our guest. His book is Why Celibacy: Reclaiming the Fatherhood of the Priest. More right after this.
This is Archbishop Paul Coakley, the Archdiocese of Oklahoma City, and you're listening to Catholic Answers Live.
Every Catholic has heard the challenge. How can you believe that? Don't you know the Bible says? It's a challenge we have to meet. If we can't reconcile apparent contradictions between Scripture and Catholic teaching, how can our faith survive? And if we can't answer our Protestant brothers and sisters, how will they ever come to embrace the fullness of the faith? In Meeting the Protestant Challenge, apologist Carlo Broussard gives you the knowledge and tools you need to answer 50 of the most common Bible-based objections to Catholicism. Be prepared to give an answer. Order your copy of Meeting the Protestant Challenge today by calling 844-239-4952, visiting shop.catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Did you know you can access Catholic Answers Live right from your phone or other mobile device? Download the Catholic Answers Live app today. It's free, and you'll have instant access to our daily broadcast, the schedule of upcoming shows, and you'll even be able to search the archive and listen to thousands of past shows. The Catholic Answers Live app, available now on iOS and Android.
Have you subscribed to the Catholic Answers Radio Club newsletter? This is Catholic Answers Live host Cy Kellett, and I want to tell you about our new weekly newsletter full of behind-the-scenes information and facts you need to know about the show. It's easy to sign up. Just visit CatholicAnswersLive.com and look for the newsletter sign-up box on the front of the page. It's a great way to keep up to date with what's happening with the show and see what's coming in the days ahead, delivered weekly into your inbox. Sign up today for the Catholic Answers Radio Club newsletter and see what you've been missing. Go to CatholicAnswersLive.com. Second hour, Trent Horn will be here to answer the question of any human being under the age of 18. That human being could be Catholic or not Catholic. That human being could be potty trained or not potty trained, doesn't matter. Anybody under the age of 18 is welcome to call second hour. It's an all kids hour. It's an open forum. You can ask about anything you want to Trent Horn. This hour, Father Carter Griffin is our guest. He's a priest of the Archdiocese of Washington and the rector at St. John Paul II Seminary there in Washington, D.C. And he's the author of Why Celibacy? Reclaiming the Fatherhood of the Priest, available from Emmaus Road Publishing. And that is actually our topic this hour, why celibacy? If you are interested in that and you have a question about that, 888-318-7884 is the number. Whether you're Catholic or not, you're welcome to call 888-318-7884. A caller who wasn't able to go on the air asks this, Father, what's the difference between celibacy and chastity? Can you define celibacy, please?
Sure. Yeah. So celibacy is a gift from Jesus, from the Holy Spirit, to a man or to a woman who foregoes marriage for the sake of the kingdom of God. And so this would be somebody who engages in no sexual relations, no sexual activity with another person, with himself, just no sexual activity, and yet remains a sexual being, of course, as a man or a woman. It's not a neutering of somebody. And that's an important kind of point, which might be interesting to get into at some point. But so that's celibacy. Chastity is the capacity, it's the virtue, which enables us to use the sexual faculty well. And that means that it that chastity is lived out in different ways in different vocations. For a celibate person, chastity means foregoing all sexual relations. For an unmarried person, it means foregoing all sexual relations. For a married person, it means using the sexual faculty in a way that is respectful of one's spouse and respectful of the plan of God in that marital union. So chastity is something that every Christian is called to. Celibacy is not. Celibacy is a gift that is given to some for the sake of the church as a whole.
So I'm supposed to be chaste in my marriage.
Absolutely.
Okay, and that means like fidelity is part of that, but also just in general, because sometimes people, I don't want to go too far off topic, but people will ask, well, what's wrong with looking at pornography or something like that, for example? But that would go against the virtue of chastity.
Right, because you know, part of chastity, as I said, using your sexual faculty well means that it's ordered to the good of your spouse and yourself. Which means that you know, we're not, everybody understands infidelity when it comes to adultery, you know, which is actually having sexual relations with somebody who's not your spouse or somebody who's already married.
Right.
And yet there is a kind of infidelity in the heart which can happen as well, which can happen through pornography in a very obvious case, but it can also happen just through fantasies, imagination, even looking at someone of the opposite sex in a way that's kind of objectifying them and right. using them for one's own sexual kind of gratification. So there are lots of ways that, you know, that we, and chastity is something that I think married couples and anyone can really grow into increasingly over time.
Amen to that, Father. Again, 888-318-7884 is the number. We're talking celibacy. And if you have a question about celibacy, 888-318-7884. Up next is Karen in Dallas, Texas, listening on the Guadalupe Radio Network. Karen, your question for Father Carter Griffin.
Hi. Yeah. Hi, Father. Earlier you mentioned something about when people come to you to talk about maybe entering the seminary or whatever, and you ask them if they want to be married, and if they say, oh, no, I don't want to be married, and then there was a problem or something with that. I wasn't quite sure what you meant by that, and I was wondering if you could kind of explain further about that, how that's probably not the right or a good answer for that situation.
Okay, fair enough. Father, why would you, a young man comes to you and says, Father, I want to be a priest. And you say to him, do you have any desire for marriage? And then he says, no, Father, I don't have desire for marriage. I want to be a priest. Why is that the wrong answer?
Well, I think it's the wrong answer because the desire for marriage is a desire that is hardwired into our hearts. We are made to be united to somebody of the opposite sex, to start a family. I mean, that's kind of the normal path, you know, for even at just a natural level and certainly in a Christian level, our Lord raised that love, that beautiful human love to the level of a sacrament. So if there's no desire for that, then oftentimes it means that a young man or young woman discerning religious life it doesn't have really the kind of what we call the effective maturity or the personal maturity to really understand not just the vocation to marriage, but also the vocation, therefore, to celibacy. So I think that's one thing, is that oftentimes when somebody says, I am not interested in being married, it betrays maybe kind of a narcissism or maybe kind of some kind of sexual difficulty where maybe they're not attracted to people of the opposite sex, maybe they're not attracted to sexual relations at all. There may be something that's going on that really needs to be dealt with at a deeper level. And if that's the case, then they're not really ready for seminary formation or for ordination. Maybe they can get to that point down the road, but they wouldn't be if they have no desire for it at that time. The other reason is that, you know, the virtues that are needed to be a good husband or a good wife, in the case of a woman religious, the virtues that are needed to be a good spouse and the virtues that are needed to be a good mother or father, I believe are basically the exact same virtues that are needed to be a good priest, right? So if somebody doesn't have the desire to do that and doesn't have the desire to grow in those virtues, then it's probably true that also that they're not quite ready for seminary formation. So I think that's the reason. Obviously, if somebody says, look, I have a deep desire for celibacy because I believe the Lord has placed that on my heart and I want to grow and discern that, that's a kind of a different story.
Fair enough. Yeah. But you're looking for people who are relationally and sexually healthy people.
Exactly.
Got it.
Exactly.
Marie on Facebook wants to know if someone's discerning the priesthood, should they be dating if they feel they may have a call?
Well, oftentimes guys will come and they're in the process of I mean, the Lord has placed maybe a desire for priesthood on their heart, but maybe they're already in a dating relationship or they, you know, the sense of that call is not very strong yet. And that's a wonderful thing. It doesn't mean that they're ready for seminary yet. Maybe it means they need to spend a little bit more time while discerning. But the reason why seminarians should not be dating is because seminarians are in a very intentional place where they're discerning not just the vocation to the priesthood, but also the calling, which is a gift from God, to chaste celibacy. And that is a supernatural vocation. As I said earlier, the heart is hardwired towards a romantic relationship with somebody of the opposite sex, discerning marriage and growing in that. And so if somebody is dating, it's going to be next to impossible or perhaps impossible to really discern if the Lord has placed this call for celibacy on their heart. So seminary is not the place where dating should happen for that reason. It doesn't mean that young guys who are in the seminary if they're not quite there yet, maybe they have to leave the seminary, and it may be in that time that they are dating, and that's wonderful, and that can be a very, very fruitful part of their lives, and certainly before the seminary, but not within the seminary environment where there's a more intentional kind of approach to this discernment.
Again, 888-318-7884 is the number, 888-318-7884. Karen in Dallas, thanks so much for that call. Let's go to Joanne in Ohio, somewhere in Ohio. Joanne, your question for Father Carter Griffin.
Hi there. It's more of a comment. I was telling the screener that approximately about 6 years ago, my son was like 12 or 13, and my brother was making comment that the priest should be able to be married to offset maybe of some of the scandal that was happening. So I just let my brother vent, and I'm listening. And then my 12-year-old spoke up and said, no, priests shouldn't be married, because if they do marry and take a wife and family, that'll take away from the parishioners and people that they need to serve. And now my son is 18, and he still agrees with that the priest should remain celibate so they can take care of their flock.
That's a beautiful statement. And there's something, sometimes children can say things, or young people can say things that maybe with, in a more jaded age, we can sort of forget. And I think there is something very beautiful about a priest that is living this way. And it's probably because your son had exposure to priests who themselves were living their spiritual fatherhood well. And maybe instinctively he saw that. So Joanne, thanks so much for sharing that.
Thank you, Joanne. The subtitle of your book is Reclaiming the Fatherhood of the Priest. I guess that brings two questions to mind. One, what do you think happened to the fatherhood of the priest? And what is it about? I mean, what does it look like to reclaim that?
Yeah. Well, I think what happened, not universally, of course, I think what has happened to a large extent, especially in a culture that is dominated by a more Protestant understanding of ministry, is that ministry had become a little bit more sort of functional and professional. It was about things that are being done rather than who a man is. And I think a deeper understanding of priesthood is that he's not primarily somebody who, administers services on Sunday or, takes care of people in the hospital. Those are important things. But that fundamentally he is someone, and who he is in relation to the people that he serves, and typically a parish, is a spiritual father. And that is not shared really very widely by many of our Protestant brothers and sisters. And so I think that there has crept into the priesthood that understanding. So I think there's a need to reclaim it in that sense, because I think that this would also be a way forward in terms of the great need for renewal and purification in the priesthood, that we recognize that there is a need for change. There's a need for that purification. And I think when a man understands himself to be a spiritual father, first and foremost, then I think he understands himself. He treats other people, and especially his own people, very differently. To take the case of the sexual abuse crisis, fathers don't abuse their children. They just don't. Right. They don't do that, and they don't tolerate those who might. So this even with the question of the cover up and things like that, those are all things I believe that betray a kind of a non-paternal, if not an anti-paternal, understanding of the priesthood. Reclaiming it, I think, means being first of all, knowing that celibacy is ordered to fatherhood, but also doing so in a way that's very kind of engaging and winsome. I mean, there's something very beautiful about being a father, right. And having young men and having priests get excited about that again. I think there are lots of ways, and maybe that's kind of gets into the weeds too much, that celibacy helps us to live our fatherhood. But I think getting back to that basic, I think that's what I meant by that subtitle.
Again, Father Carter Griffin is our guest. He is the rector of the St. John Paul II Seminary in Washington, D.C., and the author of Why Celibacy? Reclaiming the Fatherhood of the Priest from Emmaus Road Press. 888-318-7884 is our number. 888-318-7884. If you've got a question in regard to celibacy, maybe if you've even got a challenge for us in regard to celibacy, you're welcome to call 888-318-7884. I wonder, though, if you've checked out the sale yet at shop.catholic.com. Hundreds of great Catholic resources on sale, like a ton of stuff on sale. And you get $5 flat rate shipping anywhere in the continental United States. I do not know what this says about our feelings about Alaska and Hawaii. I feel like this was the wrong decision on our part, but I am not in the power to do anything about it. Oh, our COO is here. I see he's just stepped into the studio. Why are we giving flat rate shipping in the continental U.S. and the people in Alaska and Hawaii got to pay another? Oh, we'll talk about it at the break. Oh, okay. All right. Go to shop.catholic.com right now. A whole bunch of stuff on sale.
Catholic Answers Live. The only thing missing from today's broadcast is you. Call now with your question.
Do you love sharing the gospel and want to learn to be more effective? Join the St. Paul Street Evangelization Online School of Evangelization. You will learn to build bridges of trust and make disciples by befriending strangers, proclaiming the gospel, inviting people to the church, and praying with others. We'll ask for a pledge of financial support, but if you are unable to give, we'll give you a membership at no cost. Find out more and get involved today at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Is prayer powerful? St. Alphonsus Liguori put it this way, he who prays will be saved. He who does not pray, well, you get the point. Prayer can bring us salvation. It's the means of putting us into communion with God, and God can do all things. The more our will lines up with the will of God, the more powerful our prayers, and the simpler they become ultimately, be it done to me, Lord, according to thy word. That's the prayer God will always answer.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Apparently now I'm in trouble with John Sorensen, the COO. He's now left the studio, but he says, take it up with the post office. I don't feel like that was a respectful answer to me. But you could get, those of you listening in Alaska and Hawaii, I just want you to know I was sticking up for you. I didn't get anywhere with it, but I was sticking up for you. You still can go to shop.catholic.com and get a bunch of stuff on sale. Father Carter Griffin is our guest. Father is the rector of the Washington, D.C. Seminary. That is the John Paul II Seminary. And we're talking about celibacy. Why celibacy is the question of the hour. Father, if I may, before I go back to callers, and Steve, I'm about to come to you. Don't worry. We're going to go back to callers. What about the idea of optional celibacy? Like, you know, you leave it up to the man to decide.
Yeah. Well, I would say a couple of things about that. The first thing is that I'm not sure that optional celibacy, if the purpose of optional celibacy is to have more priests, would necessarily do that. I mean, maybe it would in a short term, but it's very unlikely that it would in the long run. There are many Christian denominations that have married clergy, and even Eastern Rite Catholic churches that have married clergy and themselves are struggling with a priest shortage. The young men that I form, many of them are highly engaged in this precisely because there is something kind of heroic and beautiful about celibacy, wanting to give their whole lives over to Christ. I'm not sure that they, or frankly, I would have been that interested if it weren't. I'm not saying that we have celibacy just to kind of, you know, inspire young men to heroism, but it is kind of an important question. Like, would it in fact work by having optional celibacy? Would, in fact, you'd have more priests? I think that's one thing. I think at a deeper level, a more important level, is that I think theologically we need to remember that the priesthood isn't celibate, right? That there is only one priest, as I said earlier, Jesus Christ. He is celibate. His whole life, his whole heart was given over to us. And so the priesthood, and this is, I think, one of the reasons why even in the Eastern churches that have some married clergy, even there, the bishops continue to be celibate and have always been celibate. And so that is, I think, a reflection of something that's very important. I think another reason for my difficulties with optional celibacy is that it would clearly reduce the number of people who would be able to discern that gift. I mean, I know that let's say I were in the seminary and I knew that it was always an issue. Well, you can get married or not get married, whatever your choice is. I obviously would have gotten married. You know, that was my original plan. I never thought I would be celibate growing up. And yet I can't imagine being happier than I am. I love being a priest. And I love being a celibate priest. And I would not have been able to discern that if it was just said, well, it might be a little bit too hard for you. Why don't you just get married? And so I think we can't ignore the fact that we would put a really big obstacle in the way of young men who are discerning this incredible charism from the Lord by just making it optional, especially when that wouldn't even necessarily work, you know?
Yeah.
And then I guess lastly is just, even if some did remain celibate and some got married, it would be a loss. It would be a loss to the church. There is something very beautiful and powerful, I think, about celibacy in enabling a man to live his spiritual fatherhood. And we can't ignore the fact that, you know, that would be a spiritual impoverishment, I think, by having optional celibacy. So those are some of the reasons I think that, because it sounds very reasonable. It's like, well, what's the big deal? At least make it optional. Fine. You can still have celibates, you know. But if a man did not choose celibacy and man did not choose marriage and instead remained celibate, knowing that celibacy is the only path to the priest, to the episcopate, to becoming a bishop, I just think it would also lead to a lot of speculation, like, well, why didn't you get married, Father? You know, like, is there something wrong with you? Is there something about your desire to become a bishop? I'm not saying that's the only reason, but it's also one of these things that we can't just ignore, as well as the logistical things. I mean, we'd have to obviously support priests with hopefully large families, and that is obviously a factor, too. I would put it way down on the list, but it still is a factor. You know, so I think there are a lot of reasons to be really cautious about that.
Fair enough. Up next, Steve in New York, listening on the Station of the Cross. Your question, Steve, for Father Carter Griffin.
Father, thanks. I just turned on the show just a few minutes ago when you were talking about spiritual fatherhood, and I thought I picked it up just at the right time here, because I tend to think that maybe we don't in the church emphasize enough personal holiness and how everything kind of flows from that. You know, the desire or the at least attempt to be as holy as we can be. I mean, it's a tough thing to do, but it seems like the church, and I'm a youth minister at our church as well, and it seems like there's a lot of emphasis on social justice concerns and service, which is all fine, of course. We want to serve one another, but you don't hear a lot about a call to personal holiness, or even hear any preaching really done about prayer, or anybody teaching anybody how to pray, which, you know, I think is essential for holiness. But I just wonder what your thoughts are about that. You know, do we de-emphasize personal holiness and striving for that at the expense, or and opt rather for service and social justice? And do you think that affects vocations?
All right. Does that, Father?
Sure. I think that, let me put it this way, the seminarians who are coming to the seminary today are coming to the seminary perhaps especially today because they want to become saints, you know, and they want to help other people become saints. And that, I think, I mean, I think it was Newman who said that no one's going to give their life for a question mark, you know, and it's precisely the confidence of the church in her understanding of this path to holiness. That is Jesus Christ, and the only path to sanctity and the only path to heaven is something that can't be said enough. And so that need for holiness is something that is not just for seminarians and just for priests, but for all Christians. You know, I think it's one of the great blessings of the Second Vatican Council is that reaffirmation of that universal call to holiness. Everything flows from that, including our works of service. Right. I mean, it's one of the great heresies of the church to think that works are going to be what save us, and they won't. Right. It's being imbued with the grace that comes from Jesus in his passion, death and resurrection. But then living the life that makes possible. And that includes certainly all the works of social justice, as well as the works of love and charity in our own lives with those around us. But I agree with you. I think that we really need to make sure we never take our eyes off the ball, you know, which is holiness, sanctity, and eternal life.
Thank you so much for the call and for the question. 888-318-7884, our number here. We go now to Carol in Des Moines, Iowa, listening on Iowa Catholic Radio. Carol, delighted to have you. Your question for Father.
Hi. I don't really have a question. I just wanted to give a resounding yes. I am I really like what he's having to say. I want to say that I just finished that letter to a suffering church by Bishop Robert Barron, and he's calling for exactly the same thing, that if we're, that we would be naive, he says it would be naive in the extreme to imagine that allowing priests to marry or a woman to be a priest would greatly help the situation. He says that all human beings are fallen and that we need to, even in the family, like your previous caller just said, we need to be cultivating a families with holiness and striving for the virtues in our own lives. And out of those, priests are going to come.
What do you think, Father?
That's a-
Amen to that. I think that that is really that's the solution to the vocations crisis, right? I mean, it has to be fundamentally not just personal holiness, but kind of family holiness and really building a Catholic culture again. And it's from that kind of a culture that we're going to have all the priests that we need, all the religious that we need, and all the wonderful holy married couples that we need. And by taking our eyes off of that, we really kind of lose sight of where we really need to move. I've read Bishop Barron's letter to a suffering church. I think it's outstanding. I gave it to all of our seminarians. I think he just characteristically sees things as they are, you know, and does it in a very pithy and effective way. So I'm glad you mentioned that letter.
Thank you very much, Carol. Father, I perhaps would be remiss if I didn't ask you about homosexuality in the priesthood. It's something that people talk about all the time, and I think some are shocked that there have been these really significant leaders in the Catholic Church who don't appear to have lived a celibate life at all. Where are we with that? Where are we with men who have lifelong homosexual tendencies entering the priesthood?
Well, yeah, I mean, it's a huge issue. And the church has been really clear many times, including most recently in 2016, Pope Francis, in the new Ratio Fundamentalis, which is the beginnings of a new document on seminary formation, that men with deep-seated same-sex attraction should not be ordained to the priesthood. I hope it's obvious to anyone listening or seeing this that the church, who has a huge and profound respect for every human being, is not saying anything about them personally, that they are called to become a saint like the rest of us and called to be in heaven like the rest of us. As a matter of fact, the challenge of living that deep-seated same-sex attraction can actually, like any cross, be something that actually contributes to our own growth and holiness. And yet, those men are for whatever their virtues may be, have a struggle in their own sexual affectivity, in that attraction which should be to the opposite sex and isn't, and maybe for reasons that are not even their fault. And yet that internal kind of discord within their own sexual affectivity would be something that would make it very, very difficult to live their own priestly life and celibacy well and in a healthy and mature way. And I think we're setting men up for failure by admitting them when they have that struggle, by ordaining them when they have that struggle. And I think an important part of selection and formation needs to be making sure that we help these men realize that this is not the place for them. And we've also seen, just to kind of put sort of, you know, not too fine a point on it, in black and white, just how devastating it has been. I think there were a lot of naive, there's a lot of naivete in the last several, couple of generations or 40 years or so, or maybe more, of admitting men into the priesthood who did have this attraction. And we see how devastating it's been for so many young men. The vast majority of sexual abuse has not been with little children. It's been with young men, you know, and that's just a fact. And the studies show that very clearly. So it's a difficult topic for sure. We always have to say it with real sensitivity and respect, but also with crystal clarity and, I think, conviction and courage in the face of a culture which maybe doesn't want to hear that. And maybe, you know, people are not hearing that from any other place. But I think those of us who are responsible for selecting and forming men for the priesthood have to continue to be very strong on that, no matter what the consequences might be.
Father Carter Griffin is our guest. His book, Why Celibacy? Reclaiming the Fatherhood of the Priest, is available now from Emmaus Road Press. Why Celibacy? Reclaiming the Fatherhood of the Priest. Father, may we have your blessing before you go?
I'd be delighted. May the Lord be with you. May Almighty God bless you all. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. And thank you for all the good work you do.
Amen. Thank you so much, Father. Really enjoyed that hour with you. I hope we can do it again.
Look forward to it.
All right, now go enjoy the Nationals.
I will.
Coming up next, Trent Horn's going to be here, and it's all kids' questions. If you got a kid, if you are a kid, 888-318-7884. If you are a kid, you got to have permission before you dial that phone. But go ahead and dial 888-318-7884. Right back. Kids Show after this.